1 Timothy chapter 3. Here is a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. Now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders, so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. Deacons, likewise, are to be men worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, their wives are to be women worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be the husband of but one wife and must manage his children and his household well. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ.
Father in heaven, thank you for the Lord Jesus, who was the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, the one who went ahead and endured the scorn and the shame of the cross. May we follow him, and for those who lead, Lord, may they be like him in the way they conduct themselves as leaders of your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Barack Obama has now been appointed the 44th President of the United States of America, and so far, he appears to be an impressive leader. He certainly can make very good speeches. Words flow easily, unless, of course, the guy's doing the oath of office muffs it up, but he doesn't seem to muff it up. The grasp of issues are very impressive with someone like Obama. He knows his stuff. I've read a bit of his second book. He just is a very intelligent man. He's the kind of man you want to follow. There's something very inspiring about him. He's quite charismatic. He seems to be driven by a set of values that he's thought out. We won't always agree with everything, that's for sure. There's a lot of expectation on riding on this man that I don't think has really ridden on the backs of a president for some years. I mean, the one that really took my breath away was, I think, on the Telegraph the day after he was inaugurated. It said, day one or first task, save the world. Like, you can only come down from that expectation, poor guy. And yet it's a reminder to us of how important leadership is, really is. I mean, if nothing else, just for the sheer momentum of a culture and optimism. And it's true wherever you're talking about, whether it's government or school or church, leadership is key. It can really make a big difference. I remember one school that went from being a school where everyone wanted to send their kids to a school that became, the school from hell. And what happened? Simply a principal changed. And over the course of 3 years, the attitude was completely different because the school was completely different. So today we're going to look at the importance of leadership, but leadership within the church. And I'll be going through several parts of the Bible to do that. The Bible identifies two distinct offices or positions within the church. In Philippians 1:1, we see what those two offices are. Philippians 1:1, we have these words. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. Feeling a little bit echoey to me. I don't know if it's not echoey for you. If it's not, it's not. That's fine. Paul writes to the whole congregation, but he distinguishes two people or two groups of people in authority, overseers and deacons. Let's look firstly at what an overseer is. Overseer is one of a number of names for people in that role. You'll see on the next slide, it's quite interchangeable. An overseer is an elder. In one hand, they're often referred to as elders in the church. Sometimes they're called overseers, which often is which can be translated as bishop, same word. Sometimes they're translated as shepherds or pastors. Sometimes the leaders are called just simply leaders. It's more a generic name. They're not different people in the church. They're the same people, just under different titles. The bishop is the elder is the pastor. They're one and the same. So what does that mean? Well, for a start, it means I'm the Bishop of St. Albans MBM, as is Ray Vassallo. People sometimes say, hey, Ray, do you ever want to be a bishop? My answer is always the same. I'm already one. I just don't have the pay packet to match it. A pastor is the bishop. In the Anglican, Catholic and Orthodox system, you've got bishops, priests and deacons. But that's a church tradition distinction. The Bible only has two offices. Elder, or if you want to call them priest or whatever, pastor, and it has deacon. They're the two roles, elder or deacon. There's not a three-tier level. There's only a two-tier level. Well, what is the... the next thing you notice is that Paul never appoints just one elder in every church. There's always a plurality of elders. So in Titus chapter 1, verse 5, we read these words. Paul speaking to Titus, "The reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders, plural, in every town as I directed you." And that seems to be a recurring pattern in the New Testament. The idea of a one-minister church is not, again, not a biblical pattern. It's often found in a lot of churches, but that's actually not the proper pattern. Multiple elders, it seems to be the norm. We'll see that on the back end of James, where the body of elders are called to lay hands on the sick. Within our church, functionally, I think Ray Vassallo, Bruce Winters and myself, we function as elders within this church. But elders are not equivalent to paid staff or ordained staff. I think that's the problem in the Anglican system. Some elders will be unpaid. And so in the New Testament, you have elders who are paid and give themselves fully to the work of preaching and teaching, and others who are not paid but still function as elders. Well, what is the role then of an elder? And the first thing is they direct the affairs of the church. 1 Timothy 5:17. The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honour, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. That phrase, direct the affairs of the church, is just a bunch of words to translate one word, and that word is rule. Literally in the Greek it says, the elders who rule well are worthy of double honour. Now, I am called a rector. I don't know if you knew that, but I'm a rector. Sounds painful, doesn't it? Do you know what the word rector means? Ruler. When I first heard that, I thought, you're kidding. That's pathetic. But I didn't know the New Testament because actually, that's the function of one of the elders, is to rule. It's to exercise authority. I know it sounds kind of funny because I'm one and I'm telling you this, but I'm telling you that's what the Bible says. Leaders lead in that sense. They're given authority to direct the affairs of the church, which has a softer feel than rule, but that's what the word is. The flip side of that, of course, is that the church, the congregation, is called, and this is, you know, every pastor's favourite verse, Hebrews 13:17, the congregation is called to obey and respect. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. The other places like 1 Thessalonians 5:12, if you want to look that up. That speaks of, there's an order of relationship between us elders and the congregation. And basically Hebrews is simply saying, do yourself a favour, respect and obey your church elders. It makes their work joyful, which is to your advantage, because they have to give an account to God on the last day. Happy elders, happy congregation is a short way of saying the same thing. Now, I know I say that, and I can't help but feel like, even within me, let alone within you, we've got a part of us that is by nature anti-authoritarian. And yet, we do know, when we're thinking clear, that when you look at the scriptures, God has delegated authority relationships in a lot of ways. A husband is head of his wife. Parents have authority over children. Governments have authority over citizens. And elders have authority over a congregation. Hence, that's why the verbs to submit, honour and respect are used for all of those who stand under the authority of others. So it got me thinking, if my wife sometimes, Sandy, says to me, Ray, do you feel respected by me? If you were to ask me that question as a member of the congregation, do you feel respected by St. Albans MBM, by the church, what would you say? And I would say, yes, I'd have to give you an A. That's pretty good. Because that's actually a measurement for how you're going. I've got to give an account for how I do it and how Ray does it and how Bruce does it. We've got to give an account from our end, but you have to give an account from your end. You know, that in your heart, that's what you're working towards. Just like every wife submits to a husband, every citizen obeys the government, every child is to honour their parent. That's the order of relationship. I know it sounds awkward to say this. I'd give you an A+, but I've told you need to be more regular at church, and some of you aren't like that, so that's holding you back. You always got an A+, but I had to give you an A. But even this language inside, isn't it? But when you think about what's the nature of the rule, what is the nature of directing, what's the purpose here? Ultimately, it's to shepherd the flock, to watch over them, as a parent watches over their children and wants the best for them. So Paul says in Acts 20 to the elders, and he's speaking now to the elders, it's his farewell speech, he's gearing them up for their absence, his absence, and he says, Acts 20:28, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. So the elders here are warned by the Apostle Paul. When he goes, he says, look, get ready. Wolves, that's code for false teachers, will come into the congregation and undermine the gospel. Protecting the church, which was purchased by the blood of Jesus, is the task of the elders. And that part of protecting is involved primarily in a preaching, teaching ministry. And by that I mean, I don't mean what's happening just right now. That's one level of preaching, teaching. It happens at various levels, one-to-one, small group, seminars, preaching on a Sunday. So Titus 1:9, one of the qualifications for a elder is that he must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught. He's not to add to or take away, with this purpose in mind, so that he can encourage others positively by sound doctrine, that's healthy teaching, negatively by refuting those who oppose it. So we're the shepherds as elders, teaching the truth, guarding the sheep from wolves who are teaching falsely. Don't deny the preacher the right to nail false teaching. Some people are so fearing judgmentalism that they never want us to say anything negative. Well, that's like a parent handing over their kid to some person who they've never checked out to see whether they're a molester or not. Yeah, if you love the flock, you will be able to not only identify truth, but identify lies as well and falsehood. And at some point, sometimes we've got to name names and name doctrines and ideas. And I know sometimes it feels a little bit personal, but if you don't, then in the end, the sheep gets gobbled up by the wolves. It's not loving. Lots of examples, but time doesn't allow me to go through that. Bottom line is, the goal for all of this, my job description is captured in Colossians 1:28, the job description of the elders of our church. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, with this goal in mind, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. You know that you're a work in progress, and so am I. And every elder's job description is to hand the congregation over to Jesus, who is the husband on the last day, where he will perfect us. By the way, that's the job of every husband as well, to their wife. Every husband here needs to have in his mind that your job is to hand your wife over to her ultimate husband on the last day, holy and blameless. That's why you need to think of discipling your wife, leading in prayer and in the scriptures, because you will be held accountable on the last day in that area. That's your job description, as is ours. Now, not all elders labour in teaching and preaching. So on a group of elders, not every one of them will necessarily have a upfront preaching ministry. And not all who teach are elders. A lot of our growth group leaders teach, but they're not elders. But all who do teach share in the task of presenting everyone mature in Christ. It's a delegated role, ultimately, from the elders. That's why we get to vet the names when people are appointing in teaching positions in our church. So, whether you're a preacher, or a growth group leader, or a youth leader, or a children's worker, or a scripture teacher, you've got delegated authority from the elders to feed the sheep and to guard and protect them. So, as one of your elders, I figured now's a very good time for me to invite those of you who fit that category to stand, and I want to commission you for 2009. So, if you, let me go through that list. If you teach God's word formally in this congregation, if you're a scripture teacher, and that's to the lost outside, if you're a Sunday school teacher in children's church, if you're a youth leader, if you're a growth group leader, if you're a preacher, if you teach in seminars within our congregation, then let me invite you to stand at this point. Oh, by the way, if you're a parent, you need to stand as well, because you've been commissioned by God to teach your kids. So I knew I was going to get most of you sooner or later. You need to stand at this point. Let me get you to do that. No, that's not everyone, but see how it's a lot of us? Now, can I say, friends, if I give you the charge, if you mean what you're saying, then can you respond, "I will by the grace of God"? Okay, that's your response. "I will by the grace of God." So, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, will you, brothers and sisters, preach the word to those in your care? Will you teach and correct? Will you rebuke and encourage? Will you do it with great patience and careful instruction? Will you watch over those in your care? Will you seek after the lost sheep who have drifted away? And will you lead by the example of Christ to the glory of God? Your response? Excellent. Please be seated. It's a serious charge, is it not? That's why it's good to do what we're doing right now. Now, I've been talking with staff and parish council and the wardens, and we recognise that there is an important need that we have not simply paid elders, but lay elders as well. It's something that I've had a real burden for, especially over the last 12 months. And that each congregation has a quota of elders who share the pastoral responsibility of shepherding this flock. Especially if we expect the congregation to grow, we need a number of elders who will share it and not simply reduce it to the responsibility of the staff. Now, the elders ultimately make the decision about who will be the elders, because they direct the affairs of the church. But we don't want to do that without first giving you the names. Now, you can nominate people, that's fine. But we don't want to do that until you have had the opportunity to assess those names. So if person A, in a month from now, gets presented to me, and I take it to the elders, and we think, yes, this would be a good example of a lay elder for our church at 10 a.m. We will then, if we're in a common mind on that, we will then hand that name back to the congregation and say, you have now the opportunity to see if there's anything against this man. That being the case, if there is something against them, then we won't go any further with the process. We won't make it public, we just won't go any further with the process. And it could be other reasons. It may not be a godliness issue, it just may simply see for other issues as well. But in the end, if there isn't, then that name is taken, and then we take the next step in commissioning that particular person as an elder in our 10 a.m. congregation. Well, who should you be looking for then if you want to consider lay eldership in the church? It's interesting, when you look at the list of qualifications, and you'll see that in Titus 1 and 1 Timothy 3, it's got more to do with who you are than what you do. The first thing you notice is that godliness is a big quality required. Obviously, you need to firstly be converted, one of the born-againers, have a personal relationship with Jesus. But within that, 1 Timothy 3:2 gives us the kind of thing you ought to be looking for. The person needs to be temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. That's not a bad list to start with. It's interesting, before he talks about the gifts of the Spirit, he's nailing the fruit of the Spirit. Don't you love the fact that I'm not allowed to smash you in the mouth if I disagree with you? Isn't that beautiful, God? Ray, don't hit anyone. Now, you laugh, but there have been vestry meetings where there have been punch-ups in Anglican churches. Very rare, but it has happened. Isn't it great that you ought not to expect that you're going to see me one Friday afternoon drinking five schooners and vomiting in a corner somewhere? You know, that would not be something we would expect Ray Galea to be doing. Elders lead by example. We're not professionals in that sense, where you can sort of have your private life and your public life. Our private life is our qualification for our public office. Remember when Bob Hawke got exposed for adultery and shed tears on Current Affair? It's interesting, his ratings went up. But there was no real sense that he ought to step down. Well, that will never take place in the Church of God. If that ever happens to an elder, bang, goes public, steps down straight away. 1 Timothy 3:2, needs to be tried and tested in his family. Now, the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? Notice there are a couple of things. Firstly, elders need to be males, husbands of one wife. And that's a consistent pattern. If you've got a problem with that, we've done teaching on that elsewhere. So that eldership is reserved for males. Secondly, they tend to be married, though I don't think it's exclusively just for married men. To the question that we've got on our sign, on our church board, can priests marry? I thought it was a nice controversial question. Roman Catholics answer that question over the last 1,000 years by saying no, that celibacy is a requirement. Bible happens to answer the question yes, they can marry. In fact, it's one of their qualifications. Husband, to be the husband of but one wife. It's one of those times where you think you don't know how a church can teach what it teaches when the Bible is so crystal clear. That's the qualification of an overseer or a bishop, which is an elder, remember? The husband of but one wife. Which doesn't mean the rest of you guys can have more than one wife. We'll leave polygamy to the Mormons. It's not our deal anymore since Christ came. It simply means that husband of one wife, that elders are a one-woman man. They are faithful to their wives. Don't you love that? That's what God wants? I think it's great. He's for marriage. He's for families. He's for us. My family is my qualification, not my Bachelor of Theology from Moore College. I used to say when my kids were younger, guys, you've got the most powerful position in church because you can actually sack me. Just go wild on me and I'll lose my job. Now, can I just say this little side point, and might make this sermon a little bit longer, but I think it's important. It's interesting that the husband is to see to it that his children obey him with proper respect. Don Carson, this is just the thing about parenting now, and Don Carson was once asked about bringing up children, and he said this, teenagers. He said, pretty much nearly everything is negotiable except for the fact that we tolerated no sass and disrespect. And I thought that was a very wise thing, especially when you're dealing with teenagers. Pretty much everything was negotiable, but we tolerated no sass and disrespect. Our love is to be unconditional. You living under my roof, now that is conditional. I do require respect and obedience if you live under my roof. And can I say, parents, you ought to expect exactly the same thing from your children. And I want husbands and wives to work together on this. Now, if you do that outside of a loving environment, it's just steel on steel and it won't work. It'll crush them. But if you've created a loving environment, you'll be able to say that at times, if you want to live in this house, I demand respect and obedience. That is loving for them. And that's what a pastor is to make sure that his children are, that they are respectful to him. Okay. We ought to be looking, therefore, for elders. Now, can I say just a couple of things? Never appoint an elder who's a fairly brand new Christian. That exposes them to the sin of the devil, which is pride. And we've seen already that they need to be apt to be able to teach. We ought now to be looking for lay elders within the non-paid elders in the congregation to share in the leadership and the pastoral care of this church. So please give thought to it. And it is a privilege. Look at 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy 3, 1. Here is a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, an elder, he desires a noble task. Now, being the President of the United States, that's a great deal, right? Like, most powerful country in the world, number one, Barack Obama, keeping me in your prayers, that's a very honoured position. But, you know, to be an elder in the church of God, which he purchased with his blood, now that is a much greater honour. Much greater honour. You can offer me the presidency of the United States. It would be a step down, not a step up. Can I say, friends, that you know, Barack Obama will probably serve two terms, probably, unless he does something really wacko. You know, and through the course of those 8 years, not one soul will really be hanging in the balance. But you get someone who will take the role of an elder in a church, and souls will hang in the balance one way or another. It is a critical position to have. So make sure you keep praying for your elders. Now, elders can't direct the affairs of the church if others are not exercising their role in ministries. If elders are to direct the affairs of the church, then deacons are to basically serve and do acts of service to free the elders from being distracted from that prime task. You can almost define the role of a deacon, and that's now the second role we're looking at, as being in terms of the elder. Their job is to free the elders to do their role by doing everything else, basically. That's not a bad way of saying it. So elders and deacons function like the left and the right hand. Elders are the left hand that engage in the ministry of the word. Deacons generally, though not exclusively, are the right hand that work in the ministry of works. And together, things get done on God's terms. Now, the word deacon simply means servant. It's used of Jesus. It's used of all Christians. But in a narrower sense, it's used in a technical term to describe a group of people who actually have given themselves fully to the task of serving the church, particularly in practical ways, but not exclusively. The big issue turned up in Acts 6. Here you've got apostles who were not only preaching and teaching, they were waiting on tables, helping the Jewish widows, Greek Jewish widows, from starving, but they weren't doing a good job at it. So, you know, they were bad at that, and they were bad at preaching. And the problem surfaced, and this was the solution in Acts 6, verse 2. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we have put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word." If an elder is doing lots of works of service, he will do both badly. Both his preaching and his service will be a bore. The way to make sure that both tasks get done properly is basically to make sure that different people are doing the different roles. That's critical. That's what they worked out. They realised they can't keep... The apostles realised, and they're functioning like elders, they realised that they can't do their particular God-given job, which was to preach the word and to pray in such a way properly if they were also doing other administrative matters. And I think one of the things that have been holding us back as a congregation is that me, for one, I know the other elders as well, have basically been doing too many things, and we suffer at doing a few things better. Now, whose fault is that? I think it's actually my fault, to be honest. I haven't appointed lay elders to share in the pastoral role. That's been one of my mistakes. And I haven't appointed enough lay coordinators to serve as deacons. And I think that's what we need to be looking for, people to fit both roles. You see, the task of a preacher-teacher is to release the congregation to engage in works of service. So our aim this year is not only to look for lay elders, but to actually look for coordinators of ministries to be honoured with the title deacon within the church. And again, remember, deacons like elders have to be above reproach. Their names will be presented to the congregation for you to find out if there's anything wrong with them. They can be, as deacons, male or female. And what we've noticed is, amongst deacons, you don't have to have the gift of teaching, though some deacons are teaching deacons and some are not. So, for example, our teaching deacons would be people like Ali Street, who's our women's worker. Matt, our youth worker, Sparks, is one of our teaching deacons for the youth. Our non-teaching deacons would be our three wardens, two of them are here today, in Ed and Shane. So I want to just put forward one name just to get the ball rolling. I've spoken to fellow elders and staff, and we want to appoint, we consider someone like Janita Jones to be the right kind of person for a specific role. We want someone to coordinate the practical care within our church. It's actually a big task. It will take her a number of days to do that each week. And so we've identified her as someone who we would honour as deacon in that role. Now, I've put the name out there. You then, over the, say, the next month, get the opportunity to come up and say, look, Ray, you know, I've noticed she, you know, she knocks back the whiskey a bit too much and she mightn't be the right person. Which he doesn't, as far as I know, but I don't. You see, that's why we hand it out, because, you see, it's not that it's an election, but what it does is it allows the congregation to say, this woman is above reproach. And so that's what we're doing. So I put the name out, Janita Jones, as deacon, coordinator specifically of practical care. You then get the opportunity to let me know if there's any concerns. If not, in a month's time, we'll ordain her, recognise her as deacon in our church. She's not ordained as deacon in the Anglican Church. There's a bigger process for that. Ali's gone through that. But she is deacon within our particular church. But what this has got me thinking, though, while some are called to be deacons, we're actually the rest are called to actually serve. And so what I want to do is not just honour those who teach, but I want all of you who play a role in serving in the life of the church. So now at this point, you may be involved in sound, welcoming, door knocking, drama, morning tea, setting up, music, gifts of mercy, prayer, administration, hosting Bible studies, photocopying, and a thousand other things that I haven't picked up on, right? If that's you, if you serve in this church, then I invite you to stand right now. Please stand, if that's you. Your ministry may be informal, often over the phone, it might have a title, that's fine too. Then let me give you this charge as I gave those who teach God's word. And again, if you could respond by saying, I am willing by God's grace, then let me give you this charge. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, he's going to call you to account, you see. Will you, brothers and sisters, will you be eager to serve in your area of responsibility in God's church? Will you follow the Lord Jesus, who came not to be served, but to serve? Will you do it willingly and not begrudgingly? Will you serve knowing that whatever you do for one of your brothers or sisters in Christ, you do it to the Lord himself? And as you do it, will you, in your heart of hearts, do it for his glory and for his honour? Your response. Excellent. Then please be seated, friends. Friends, I thank God for the level of service expressed in this church. They say 20% to 80% of the work in most organisations, even in most churches. I do not believe that to be the case in ours. I think the majority are on deck serving one way or another, and for that I am absolutely proud to be your pastor and elder and one of them. Can I say this, and I'm going to close with this, about last week, Sandy did something, my wife, and I've forgotten what it was, and I said to her, just kind of instinctively, but I meant it like I've never meant anything else, I said, Sandy, if I had the chance to go back in time and choose any woman I wanted, I would choose you to marry, knowing what I know of you over the last 24 years. And can I say of this congregation and this church at St Albans MBM, if I knew what I knew now, after serving MBM for 17 years, and I had a choice of choosing any church in the world, let me tell you this, I would choose you guys to pastor. That has been my honour, and my privilege. And I know that I speak on behalf of Ray and Bruce and Ali and Matt. I thank God for you guys. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the fact that what you want of leaders is not dictatorial, abusive, power-hungry people, but you want those who will lead by serving and caring and modeling Christ-likeness. You are a holy God. You want that of your leaders. We pray, Father, that over this year, we will be, through the course of common mind, looking for that person to be a deacon in this role or an elder in that role, so that in the end, Father, we will free this church up to be all that you want us to be. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.